We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel, obtaining the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, because you're saved, verse 15, stand fast. That means not necessarily advancing. That just means don't back up. Hardest thing in the world for a Christian to do is to understand that you're actually successful if you're holding your ground. The idea nowadays is that in order to be a success, ambition tells you have to always be on the advance. Well, it depends on who's marking the success. Success in the Lord's eyes, Ephesians chapter number 6, he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and then feet shod with the gospel of peace, and the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, so on and so forth. Here's the thing you have to understand. You can't apply worldly theology to biblical theology. You can't define worldly success and biblical success. Spiritual success sometimes in the world's eyes looks entirely different than the Lord's eyes. For instance, in the Lord's eyes, to be down is to be up. Now, it doesn't make sense in the world at all. In the Lord's eyes, spiritual success is to be the greatest, you have to be the least. That doesn't make any sense. And the Lord says the best place for you to be, if you want to be the master, okay, great. Be the servant. See, it's what's up is actually down. It's twisted. He said, you want to be great in the kingdom? Yeah, okay, good. Grab you a towel and a wash basin and start washing feet. Well, now the world says you ought to have your feet washed, not be the one washing feet. So in order to understand that, you can't apply worldly or even corporate theology to biblical success. Standing, doing what you're supposed to do, and holding your ground is as important as making any kind of an advance. People nowadays say, well, you're in the gleanings, you're in the falling away and that kind of a thing. No, falling away is people that have made a decision to leave a standing position. In Galatians 5, he said, who hath hindered you that you do not? That doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It means that you've fallen from a standing position. You didn't lose your salvation. You just quit standing for what's right. The compromise in the church today has to do with the fact you stop standing for what's right. It's like, well, what can we do to incorporate this in the world so that we can get more people? The object of the church is not to get more people. The object of the church is to get the people that are in the church to get closer to the one that saved them. The misconception is that success is that how many more people we get. No, you want to make sure you get the right people. Yes, sometimes people can become a liability to you. Sometimes you wind up ministering, spending so much time trying to take care of all the other people that your relationship with the Lord suffers. Now, I believe in serving others. I believe in taking care of others. But ladies and gentlemen, the misconception in the church today is, and this is done by the pharisaical individuals who really, in their own heart and mind, want to make it about them in the first place. And they're always saying, well, you know, you should. What about the people? What about the poor? And what about the people in Africa? And what about this? And what about that? That's their way of saying, what about me? That self-will rises up more times than you even want to realize about it. That I don't get recognition. So what I'll do is I'll have you recognize other people. People are like that about the death penalty. The reason they're opposed to the death penalty has nothing to do with the Bible at all. You can't prove not having a death penalty when it comes to the Bible. If you got a Bible, you got the death penalty under grace, under the law, and then back under the Pauline epistles. It's all through there. As a matter of fact, the Lord teaches you that if you don't cleanse the land's polluted by blood, and sooner or later, that blood's going to be required. But what happens is somebody thinks, well, I might one day do something that would require the death penalty, so I'll be a crusader for the death penalty. That's you hiding a guilty conscience. That's the individual that's arrested for everything from jaywalking to DUI or whatever. Well, let him that is without sin cast the first stone. You're covering a guilty conscience. Nobody's perfect. Nobody claims to be perfect. You do the best you can with what you have. If you wait until you're perfect to start serving the Lord Jesus Christ, you just as well just give up right now. You're never going to be perfect. You can't be perfect. You think you're perfect, you now, well, guess what? You just blew it because now you think you're perfect when you're not. You say, give me scripture, okay? When a man thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. You're deceived if you think, well, I'm there. I'm the epitome. I mean, I'm the poster child for what a Christian really ought to be. And then the Lord's like, my goodness, man, something smells around here. Now, what you have to understand is that standing is success. Holding your ground, not being obstinate or stubborn, but stubborn about the right things. being willing to say, listen, what do you believe about this? We're not changing that. Modern theology is on a shifting sand. I don't know a lot anymore about the educational system, but I watch it sometimes just to see how theology's changed. And they've begun to adjust things now. For instance, you have an individual now that's teaching classes, and what they're teaching in reference to abortion is that children are really, this is the comparison, quote, are actually a cancer. Because children, babies, in the infant state, as the embryo begins to grow, it eats and lives off the mother's body the same way a cancer does. Now, whether you understand or recognize the analogy, but you basically just said, if you have a child, you have cancer. That's a pretty strong analogy to begin to think, okay, well, if it's a cancer, well, I don't know about you, but that's pretty fresh on my mind right now. Oh, what do we do with cancer? Cut it out. Get rid of it. Why? It's damaging me. So then a woman gets pregnant, and now all of a sudden it's like, you know, that's a cancer. Well, then imagine when that cancer grows up. Imagine when that tumor takes shape. And it's got eyes and teeth and an ears and a mouth, and then it comes out, and the first thing it does is it starts crying and stuff. Well, it's just a cancer. Now, whether you followed it or not, but you have people that are in Washington and other places that they're going for third trimester and on up to have afterbirth abortion.
That's right. Let's
wait and see what pops out. And if it don't hatch out right, I'll tell you what we'll do. We'll go ahead and send it back to where it came from and get another one. Well, in my day, that's called murder.
Yes. Yeah. Amen.
Now, see, some of you really struggle with that because you don't understand. Words are very important. That's why he gave you a book with words in it, not pictures. So when he tells you to stand for certain things, you have to also be careful not to get caught up in the wrong things. For instance, when the boys go street preaching and all, they preach the gospel. We don't preach on public opinion about abortion or homosexuality or the military or the government or any of that other kind of stuff. Our job is to publish the gospel. It's to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's not to talk about their lifestyle and what they're doing, what they should or shouldn't be doing, and use the church as a political platform to put forth their prejudices or what they want to do. You ought not be doing that. When you go out to witness to somebody, you can't help them with whether or not they're political affiliated with a particular party. Are you a Republican? Are you a Democrat? And trying to convert them to your party doesn't convert them to Christ at all. I know a lot of Republicans and Democrats and Independents and Tea Parties. They're all lost going to hell.
Yep.
I know people who claim to be saved that don't even know they're saved. I know people that are saved and they think they're saved and they're not saved. You say, well, how do you know? There's no profession of Jesus Christ. You say, are you saved? Well, I'm in such and such a party. Okay, I didn't ask you your political information or whether or not you voted or I can pull your voting record to see which side you lined up on or whatever. I ask you if you're saved. Well, my granddaddy was a preacher. Okay, great. That's good for your granddaddy. I want to ask you a question. Are you saved? Why would you be asking me such a question like that? I go to church every Sunday. Why are you so offended by that? I saw a guy one time passing out tracts at the airport and pulled up there at the little stop thing at the baggage thing. And I pulled up there and he's just out there just handing out tracts. And the policeman was coming over that way. He's handing out tracts. And he reached over there and handed me a tract. And I said, you can save it for somebody that's not saved. I'm saved. I appreciate what you're doing. But if that policeman comes over here and tells you to go, don't argue with him. Just go ahead and go and find you another place to pass out tracts. He said, well, I never thought about that. I said, maybe the Lord's trying to move you down the road to give a tract to somebody that's not saved. See, how do you know the Lord's not using the police to get him to go somewhere else? I have a right to stand here. You're not out there at all to publish the gospel. You're out there to make a name for yourself. That's not standing for the right cause. Standing for things. You say, what do you stand for? You stand for the book. You stand for Jesus Christ. You stand for your fellowship in Him. You stand for eternal security. You stand for salvation by grace through faith. You stand for the right things. Know what you believe and hold on to them. Hold fast. Stand. Get a little bit of a backbone in you. I like that thief on the cross. At least he had a backbone like a saw log. Nowadays, a lot of men, the women have a stronger backbone. They're like a cotton string. They just blow every which way. Well, how's it feel today? Well, I don't know. Well, how do you feel? Well, I'm not sure. Well, what do you believe? Well, I don't know. What do you believe? I want you to be my friend. I'm not Mr. Rogers, and I don't want to be your neighbor.
Amen.
I want God to like me.
Amen.
And And sometimes you're going to line up with Jesus Christ, make sure you line up right. And guess what? Not everybody's going to agree with you.
Right.
They didn't agree with Jesus Christ. He comes out there. Now, why do you think that is? He wasn't creating problems and trouble. He just stood for what was right. You don't have to go create problems. I'm so frustrated right now with some Bible believers that I know that are creating problems for themselves because they're standing for the wrong cause. If you just stand for Jesus Christ, you'll get more trouble than you can ask for. You don't have to go pick a fight with somebody. And I guess these individuals, they can't pick a fight with the world, then they got to pick a fight with the brethren all the time. Well, pick your nose or pick your seat, but stop picking fights all the time. One of the things you got to realize is what do I believe? Now, if you don't know what you believe, then you got to be careful about standing. Then learn what you believe and hold your ground. You say, well, I might get my fool head blown off. Well, then you'll die for something that's worth dying for.
Amen.
Men nowadays, you're willing to stand for your right to do whatever and the other. Well, how about just making a stand for Jesus Christ? How about that? I mean, what would be wrong with that? You know, women are generally, not all women, and don't take offense to this, ladies. I love you to death. I mean, you know, one thing we all have in common is a mama. One of the things I want you to realize is that women have a bigger or stronger backbone than some of you fellas do. You say, well, they're just stubborn and obstinate. No, sometimes they're more spiritual than you are. Sometimes they got more courage than you do. They got the courage of a lion. And so what do they do when somebody questions about that? I don't believe that. They're not always as quick as some of you are. Some of you fellows, that cotton string gets, you know, twisted up. You just blow around whatever crowd you're in. Women by nature are insecure.
Amen.
You know, I'll give you a little marital advice for what it's worth, you know. I mean, what do I know about it? I've only been at it 40 years, but I'm learning. I'm getting there. I'm getting there. Somebody asked me the other day, we were at the radiologist thing, and the lady said to me, well, how long have y'all been together? Y'all seem to be like two peas in a pod. And I said, well, we ought to be after 40 years. She said, oh my Lord, 40 years? I know what she was, that's her way of saying, y'all are old. Golly, man, you already looked like older than dirt. How does somebody stay together with the same person 40 years? God.
Amen.
Relationship with Jesus Christ.
Yep.
If it didn't work out for you, okay, we'll pray the next one lasts 40 years. Pray you live long enough to see it. I understand how that stuff goes. Look, I'm a realist. I get that. But by nature, a woman is insecure. Sir, if you would grab a hold of something bigger than you, and that's not your job, and that's not your reputation, and that's not how much you obtain by getting a house or a car or this and that and the other, if you grab a hold of something bigger than you, that would be God, that would be Jesus Christ, and latch onto that and let her see you in subjection to Him. Buddy, you talk about settling things down. Knowing that you have an authority bigger than you and that you're getting orders from the Creator of the universe. Buddy, you talk about settling things down. You got daughters? Let them know you got somebody out there watching her when she's in the back seat of the car. Let her know, hey, listen, I can't be with you all the time, honey, but I got a God that can. He's got a way of finding you out. You know, so she's out there and things are moving in the wrong direction. And all of a sudden she remembers Daddy saying, God's watching me. Boy, you talk about being embarrassing. If you're not doing things in the right way, you stop and think for a minute. God's watching what you're fixing to do. You all of a sudden be kind of like, you know, looking for some fig leaves. You know I'm telling the truth. You'd be kind of like, well, if he were to be looking in on that, I better not be doing that. Now, the first thing I want you to see in the passage is there's nothing wrong with standing. Just make sure you're standing for the right thing.
Amen.
Make sure you're standing for the right causes. Stop using Christianity to promote your political beliefs. Stop it. It's foolishness. It's ridiculous. It's ludicrous.
Amen.
You say, well, this guy, that guy's better than this guy, that guy's better than that. Why are you involved in it at all? Why are you trying to make it biblical? Where's Jesus Christ involved in that? They try to pull him into a political argument. We got him. We got him trapped. We know any Bible believer is always going to be interested in what's better for him now than what's better for him hereafter. We got him. I guarantee you we got him trapped. Really, what are you going to do? Well, shoot, man. We'll get him to come against the government. That's what we'll do. I guarantee you we can catch him. We'll get him twisted up there. We're going to ask him if he pays taxes. So do you pay taxes? Pete, go down there on the beach and get a fish down here and pay the taxes. Yeah, we pay taxes. Why? Because Peter's going to tell you later on that the word of God be not blasphemed.
Right.
I'm not here to create a problem insurrection with the government. They're trying to get him like Barabbas, the insurrectionist. They're trying to get him for insurrection. He wasn't trying to create an insurrection, overthrow the government. You know what? When Peter came up against him and told him that, you know what he told Peter? Get thee behind me, Satan. I'm not here to overthrow the government. I'm here to die for my people. I'm not here. I'm here to die for the centurion that's going to put a spear in my heart. That's why I'm here. I'm here to die. I'm not here to overthrow anything. Boy, if you Christians could get a hold of that. God never used you to be a crusader. What are you, Catholic or something? Or Muslim?
Right.
Do you ever study history? Do you know how much has been done in this country and in other countries in the name of God? Did you ever study that in the name of Christianity, going out there under the Catholic regime and killing people that don't agree with you and putting them in ovens and torturing people and putting them in Bloody Mary and making them sit on the hot seat and dismembering their bodies and boiling them in oil? All of that was done. Burning them at the stake, feeding them to lions and bears and all of it was done in the name of God. Well, why are you out there parroting the same stuff? I'll tell you why. Because you're a selfish pogue. That's why. Because you think that whole thing's about you and your rights. That's why. You wouldn't open your mouth like that if you were in China. They'd kill you for it.
Right.
Or in India or Sri Lanka or one of those other places where they have Sharia law. They wind up, you know what, they just beheaded 5 people over there in Sri Lanka. I mean, Saudi Arabia. You know what they said? There was a big portion of them that were homosexuals. You know what they did? They beheaded one guy for passing stuff out on social media. Well, that put some of you in a mess, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Here's the thing you want to ask yourself about that social media. It's not whether or not you participate in it. It's who thinks it's okay for them to put their foolishness out to you.
That's right.
How come they tell you and they don't tell other people?
Right.
I'll tell you why. Because they think you're complicit with it.
Right.
We'll get to that in a minute when it comes to busybodies. Pardon a little flash of anger there. I've been dealing with that stuff all weekend. Not just here. All weekend. Stuff that's going on in a couple of other places in the United States of America in churches that has torn their guts out. And the preachers preach against it and the people are like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? Okay, well, you keep on going with it. Well, I don't use it the wrong way. Well, God bless your heart, sister. Why'd you say it the way you did? I guess you don't use your liquor that way either. Or your dope. And you only speed a little. I guess. A little bit don't hurt, right? At any rate, what you have to understand is that there nowadays, in 64, 65, 66, right along in there, you have the church being used to produce a political movement. And the people that were the head of those movements were called reverends. Now don't get all nervous and get all jacked up. They use the church to try to put forth. I didn't even say that their cause was not a justifiable cause. It had no place in the pulpit.
Amen.
You know, well, it had to do with the rights of blacks and the people of color and of women and so on and so forth and all that kind. Okay, great. Take that up in Washington. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with equal rights and equal pay and give everybody the right to vote and all that. I wouldn't suggest you do that with felons. And terrorists. Boy, you hard up for some votes if you're looking to get that. Here's the thing. It should cost you something when you kill somebody. You should lose your rights. You say, why? You lost the right to be an active citizen. What are we going to do? We're going to diaper you and put you away for a while and watch you rot in prison. I got a thing from a case that did an 88, and it's come up for review again because it's time for him to come up on parole. 88, however many years ago that was. That's a long time ago. He's been sitting in prison, and he should be there. And they're wanting my opinion. I got the letter in the mail. I'm thinking, no, you don't. That was a nice way of them saying, well, this case is under review, and then we would like your input in the case. I gave my input in 1988. It hadn't changed since then. Where should he be? Where he's at? Here's what my opinion will be when I call the young lady that's representing them. Here's my opinion. What are you doing for his victims? What about them? They're still in prison. You going to give them parole? How about giving them parole? They have to live with that the rest of their life. You say, well, you should give him some quarter. I did. They didn't take him out back and shoot him. They put him in prison.
Right.
Well, I mean, you know, he's been there a long time. I'm sure he's changed. The victims have to live with it. He has to live with it. What are you talking about, preacher? I'm talking about standing. I'm talking about standing for the right thing. And stop using the church as your vehicle to promote your own prejudices or your own personal opinions about certain things, and use it for the right cause. What's the cause? The right cause is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if you stand for that, trust me, when I'm telling you that, I know what I'm talking about. When you stand for Jesus Christ, you're going to catch plenty of heat. You get all you do is you get wrapped up in what everybody else is doing. You get wrapped up, you're Bible believers, you're wrapped up in how somebody dresses and how somebody talks and where somebody goes and what they drive and where they're doing and all that. How come you're looking? Why don't you look that hard at yourself? I'll give you a good place to look when you start to look that way. I'll give you a good place to look. Look at that book in your lap. It won't be long before you'll recognize there's some things in there that God sees in you. He don't appreciate your opinion about other people at all. You said, well, you're kind of getting on to us. No, I'm not. I'm telling you, stand for that. I'm being positive.
Amen.
I told you to stand.
Amen.
You should stand for the right things.
Amen.
But I'm seeing it nowadays, it's beginning to start to change. All of a sudden, you have guys that have never been in charge of anything, and all of a sudden, they're in a pulpit, and they think because of YouTube and because of other stuff, they've got a voice being heard around the world, and so they're being involved as if their opinion matters in all kind of issues that are not even biblical at all. They just try to put a biblical spin on them. I don't know if they think they're Billy Graham or somebody, the preacher to the presidents, or I don't know what that is. I don't understand why somebody thinks that they're so important that they can influence world opinion. What do they think? They're Paul Revere or something, crying out, the British are coming, the redcoats are coming, the redcoats are coming, you know. I don't even understand that. I think it has to do with a sense of selfishness, of self-value. They're distorted. It gets twisted. That self-pity. The whole world's picking on me, so I'm going to use the pulpit to pick on the world. The pulpit's not used that way. You're going to live to see, or when you get to heaven, you're going to live to see preachers calling to account when they use God's pulpit for something other than what God wanted said. You have to give an account for that. If God didn't call you to preach, thank God He didn't. Because why? Because every time you stand up there to preach, then God's taking note, and He's going to call you into account for it. Every single thing. Man, have I got a whole long list of things I got to deal with. I've said some really stupid things. All right, then notice he says, and hold the traditions. Now, one of those traditions he's fixing to talk to you about, those are things that hadn't been written down yet. This is in verse number 15. One of the traditions is that he commands you in verse number 6, he commands you not to walk with brethren that are disorderly. See, the tradition shows up in the same passage? Look in verse 7. You know how you ought to follow us. We behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Paul said, I set the right example. Are you following people, or do you comply with what they're doing? You say, well, I don't comply with it. Do you keep it secret? Well, we sure got a hush fall across the crowd there. Yeah, sometimes people sharing secrets with you is their way of relieving their conscience.
Yes.
They used to call that, in my day, call it putting you in the trick bag. The one thing to have somebody having confidence in you, and is another thing for them to tie you up in what they're doing.
Amen.
Let me ask you a question. Somebody comes to you and tells you they committed a crime. What would you do? Well, preacher, it depends on who it was and what it was about. Come tell me your crime.
Yeah.
Say, don't we get pastor parishioner privilege? Yeah, the privilege of me outing you. Seriously. Preacher, I just want you to know, you know, I did so-and-so. Okay, hold on just one second. 630-0500, the non-emergency number, but I'll dial 911 if you give me trouble with it. You say, why? You're not going to ruin the rest or the risk of the testimony of this church by coming in here and offloading your conscience and your filth in here.
Right.
Now, I realize you've done things and things like that that I don't need to know about. I'm talking about a crime. You say, well, preacher, I just felt like I need to talk about it. Well, then turn yourself in.
Yeah.
We had a kid that came here quite some time ago, and he came in here and he met me back in my office, and he said, preacher, can I talk to you? I said, sure, man, come on in, have a seat, and kicked his feet up there, and we sat and talked a little while, and I noticed him starting to get kind of fidgety and stuff like that. I leaned up on the side of the chair there, and I said, what's eating you, man? And he said, I got warrants on me. I said, okay. He said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, I can either call the guys that are out there to hold you until the other guys get here, or we can make the phone call. I said, or you can be the man and turn yourself in and make the call yourself. I said, you already know you're wanted. Is that right? And he said, yes, sir. And I said, you know you have paper on you? That's what they call it. He said, yes, sir. You caught a couple of cases? Yes, sir. I said, okay, how long? He said, I've been running for a couple years. I said, okay, well, what you running here for? He said, well, because I figured, you know, you'd help me to be able to feel better about it. And I said, the only way to feel better about it is to face it, buddy. I said, you want to make the call or you want me to make the call? He said, no, sir. Man, that hand was shaking like a dog trying to rid himself of a peach seed, man. He just trembling. And he said, my name is so-and-so. And he said, I'd like to turn myself in. Well, whoever it was on the other end said, well, then come on down to the station. I thought, boy, things sure have changed, man. But I guess it was a test of his character. I said, well, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to go to the station. And he went to the station. I mean, and walked up to the desk and said, I'm here to turn myself in. And they said, yeah, for what? He said, I got paper on it. Put him in the computer. And it's like, holy cow, this guy's really wanted, you know. It's like, they didn't expect it. And put him in the box and gave him his paper. And he went and spent a little bit of time. You say, what do you think about that? Oh, that's the biblical way to handle it. You don't come to church to cover it up. Suppose he'd have come back there and I'd have said, well, brother, you know, as long as they don't know and I don't know, then what other people don't know don't hurt them. Well, that doesn't help him at all. You know, one of the things you have to learn is one of God's greatest tests is to put you in a position to choose him or to choose friendship with the world, which is enmity with the Lord. But you, God bless your heart, people. You so bad want to be liked by people that you're easy pickings for people that are taking advantage of you. They're not your friend.
No.
Not at all. They're taking advantage of you.
Amen.
All right, notice what he says. The traditions. Number one, don't walk with people that are disorderly. So here's what I want to do. I want to relieve your conscience of what is now laughed at when I talk about biblical separation. Biblical separation is if somebody's going to cause me to stumble, I need to stay away from them. I don't need to try to change them. The misunderstanding is you're going to cause me to stumble. Okay, then get away from them. You know, years ago, I used to hunt a little bit and so on and so forth and needed to do some scouting and all that and pay attention more out front of me and not watch where I was walking sometimes. And I remember one day walking down the road and a friend of mine took a big old axe handle and just shoved me off the road like that and curled up right there in the middle of the trail I'm walking on as a rattlesnake sitting there ready to pop me. And if I'd have took the next step, it would have, I'm sure of it. And shoved me out of the way there. You know what that did? It made me realize just because the trail is well trodden, it don't mean there ain't obstacles along the way. And you know what sometimes you have to do? You got to get away from the obstacle. You say, well, I'm going to change that. No, sometimes you can't even see it in front of you. That's the wrong attitude. It's not your job to change them. It's your job to get away from them. Listen, if God can't change them already, what makes you think you can? Talk like a tree fell on you. You ain't going to be able to change them. You say, what do I do? Your job is to stay away. You say, why? He's going to step on, it's going to bite you. Every time it's going to bite you. Oh, not going to get me, not going to get me. I'm the exception to the rule. It'll never hit me. It'll never hit me. Okay. All right. Go ahead, stupid. Help yourself. And then find yourself in the same mess again. You say, why? I'm going to change the people around me. The best way to change them is to get around different people. Stay away from people get you in trouble. I have friends. I have some good friends. If you find that hard to believe, I'm sorry for you, but I have some good friends. You know the thing I know about my friends? They never try to put me in a box. They're always looking out for me. Now, how about you? You know what he says? I don't walk with them. Am I in the passage? You just happen to be. No, we're verse by verse. Walk in disorderly. What is biblical separation? I have to stay away from things that are not good for me. I don't need to be around it. Don't need to have anything to do with it. I'm staying away. Okay? All right, now notice. Come on down to the passage. Here's another one. You're going to like this. Paul said you ought to follow us. That means you can't be a rebel. You got to pick somebody to follow. And I might suggest you don't follow the one in the mirror. that guy will get you in trouble every time. And then notice this in verse number 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you, if you don't work, you don't eat. You know what he's saying? You don't need to be around people that are constant charity cases. You know what he said to you? Don't be a charity case all the time. Now, everybody needs charity every now and then. But at some point, there should be a work ethic. At some point in your life, ladies and gentlemen, you should realize you have a responsibility. If you're a man and you're looking to have a family, it's your responsibility, call it old school or not, to take care of that woman and those kids. There's nothing in the Bible that she has to earn her half. You decide to get married, right then you make the decision, I'm going to take care of that woman and the young'uns that come along. Whether she does anything else outside the home don't matter. And by the way, if you think working around the home is easy, why don't you try it for a few weeks? I mean, not one day, you know, where you know, bring the kid to work kind of day. I'm talking about, why don't you try that every single day? Have me removed, man. I don't want nothing to do with it. I've got news for you, man. It never stops. Clothes are piling up and toilets are getting stuff on them and all kind of things going on. Showers have got to be scrubbed. Grass has to be. My Lord, have mercy. And somebody's hungry all the time. All the time. It never stopped. I'm going to work, baby. I'm taking a vacation today. I'm going to work. You take care of all this stuff. What have you been doing all day? I don't want to trade. I don't want to trade. But gentlemen, you sign on to getting married. You know what you're saying? You're saying you're going to take care of him. Now, ma'am, that doesn't mean he's going to provide you with a Bentley or a Mercedes and bring you chocolates and roses every day and have candlelight dinners, and you're going to live on the beach with a all glass, you know, view out there to be able to do. You shot a little low there. You don't get that out of a shoe salesman. When you get married, you understand provision is food and raiment therewith to be content. You don't keep pushing that man to the point where he never gets you enough and then all that other kind of stuff. You have to realize there's a balance to that. But if he's keeping you at home, have you ever thanked God that he's keeping you out of the world? Of course, nowadays, you don't have to worry about that. 2 Timothy is true. In the last days, that cable comes in there and leads captive silly women. And the next thing you know, you're in everybody's life all over the world. You can't stay away from it. It's all over the TV. It's all over the internet. It's all over the telephone. You don't even have to have a wire anymore. It comes in by Wi-Fi. You know, oh my God, honey, we must be in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa. We're back in the bush in the Philippines. There's no Wi-Fi here. What will I do? No phone signal. I don't know. Maybe you might have to actually talk to him for a change. You know, in the real life world and not the fantasy world, you feel how it just kind of... I know what I'm talking about. You say, why? I deal with it all the time. People are wanting folks to think they're something they're not. That's fantasy. That's not real. That's a demonic world you're living in. All right, then notice what he says. What happens if I don't work? Come on down in the passage right there. We got about 10 minutes. It won't take long to cover it. He said, we command you, if you don't work, don't eat. And he said, for we hear there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but what? So if you don't stay busy, you know what begins to happen to you? Come to 1 Peter chapter number 4. You get in everybody else's business. That's an overactive desire to know or to tell or to be on the inside of somebody else's secret life. Oftentimes, it's found indicative of the behavior of the same person that it's confided in. Oftentimes, not always. 1 Peter, is that in the Old Testament? No, here it is, New Testament. 1 Peter 4, that was a joke. This is the Lord. He says in verse 12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit and glory to God resteth upon you. On their part he's evil spoken of, but on yours part he is glorified. So I'm suffering for the right reason there. But here comes one of those things. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Look at what a busybody's in line with. Murderers, thieves, and evildoers. That's a pretty rough rap there, Peter. Come on, man. Give me a break. All right, 1 Timothy chapter number 5. 1 Timothy 5. You say, what happens? And now, I don't know about y'all. I mean, back in the days of reading, writing, arithmetic, talk to the tune of a hickory stick, along the same time came along the idle hands or the devil's workshop. Yeah. Any of y'all remember that? Is that too old for you? Idle hands or that? You say, why is he telling you to work? Because if you stay in busy, you stay out of trouble. I did a study years ago. I had to do it for a thing I was doing up in Virginia, but I did a study a long time ago, and part of the thesis that I put together was they were looking at why gangs had increased in all the major cities across the country and were spreading out into rural areas. And in that study, what I was able to prove with their own statistics to prove the point was that from the time of 3 o'clock until 6 o'clock, there was an extended crime rate that rose. And then from the time from 11 o'clock till 6 in the morning, there was a crime rate that rose among juvenile crimes. And those were times, obviously, 11 to 6 in the morning took place because the kids were slipping out of the door at nighttime or out of the rooms at nighttime, and men love darkness rather than light, and so on and so forth. But what the main focus of my thesis was is from 3 to 6 dealing with latchkey kids and watching how instead of them going home to a family and going home to a place to study and going home to a job like a lot of us did, you work a half a day and then, I mean, you go to school half a day, then you worked a half a day. I mean, that was the last 2 years of school. You took a full load in the morning, then you worked. You clock out at 11:30 or 12 o'clock, and then you work until 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon. What I was able to prove using their statistics is that it was rising because there was no supervision and the kids had nothing to do. And so they weren't doing homework, and if they weren't, and statistically I proved that people that were involved in after-school activities were less likely to be involved in criminal activity or gang activity because they had something to do. My point was not to make it a religious thesis, but then I went into being able to use their statistics to talk about the destruction of the home. And talk about the fact that I showed them with their statistics that people that were raised in church, kids raised in church, were less likely to be involved in gang activity than ones that weren't. You know, I have a little chance to kind of slide it in there. And to show that when you come from single family homes, that the chances skyrocket. And if daddy's not in the home, it goes up even more. Because now mama has to work. So what happens? The kid comes home, latchkey, opens up the door, nothing to do, calls his friend. The next thing you know, they're off doing stuff they shouldn't. And then they're boosting cars and busting in cars and getting radios and stealing stuff. I was able to prove that using their statistics with all kind of graphs and charts and all that other kind of things that I pulled that up there. And I remember them flipping through that thing and they said, well, good night. I said, well, there's the answer to your gang problem. What do you mean the answer to the gang problem? I said, there's the answer to the problem. They're coming right after school. It's because you're allowing kids to come home after school and there's nobody there to greet them. You know what happens in the church? You know what happens in your Christian life? If you don't stay busy, you know what happens? You get involved in gang activity. You start doing what the rest of the gang in the world's doing. You join up with them. The next thing you know, you're looking in places on the internet you shouldn't, and watching TV shows you shouldn't, and you're hanging out with people you shouldn't, and the next thing you know, your mindset changes. Some of you, I see it on your face when you come in here. You've been in the world so much, it's on your face. You can see where that old horse with roughshod hooves and ironclad heels has run across your face and stamped an indelible in ink on your face where you've been going places you shouldn't go. There ain't enough Botox in the world to get the mark of sin off of you, ma'am. You can't have enough plastic surgery to remove that stain off of you. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ and staying in fellowship with him. But I know that's old school. I know that's old school. You know, well, you know, yeah, because you want to live in a fantasy world. It don't happen that way. I've seen kids do it with athletics. They grow up because they can, you know, make some hoops or they can run a ball across a field or hit a ball or whatever it might be. Somebody plants a thought in their mind that they have the possibility of making millions of dollars. They don't even look at the statistics. They don't even take a chance. They think, I can make millions of dollars if I just keep going down this. And the next thing you know, they get an out-of-balance life. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 5 is what I'm looking for. We're talking about busybodies. What is it? It's a symptom. It's a symptom. The cause is you're not busy with the right things. See? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 5, come down to verse 13. It would be a 13. And withal learn how to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers, also and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not to. What happens? Well, when you're a busybody, you can't keep it to yourself. You've got to tell somebody. And that usually what happens. All right, come to 1 Timothy chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. See, preacher, bear down on this. Well, you get the message. You don't need me to bear down on it. But I want you to understand it's a symptom. It means you're not busy doing the right things. Now, let me help you with this so it'll make you feel better about yourself. You're living in a world nowadays that is teaching you that you have a right to be in everybody's business. It's contrary to the Bible. The Bible says, stay in your own lane, run your own race. But the world is teaching you through the internet and stuff and through all the stuff that you fool around with that I have a right because I know what the Kardashians are doing and I know what whoever's in Hollywood is doing and I know what all the politicians are doing. Nowadays, politics have gotten to the point that you'll go back in the trash can 20 years ago to find something about somebody and talk about something that has no bearing on what somebody's doing now, but you just get up there and bring the trash up like it just happened yesterday and you're talking about it. Well, what if he did that with all of us?
Yeah, amen.
I guarantee you go back 20 years on anybody you can find something to talk about. You bring that garbage up and the next thing you know you're talking about. You say, why? You feel like you have a right to do that. There's something in you that has now happened because of how you've been trained that I have a right to know the ins and outs of everybody and everything that goes on. I mean, it goes to the point in churches sometimes where they investigate people's families. What their kids do, where their who their kids are married to, what their children, what their grandchildren do, what all that other kind. I have a right to know that. Where did you get that? And in politics, it's that way, especially if they don't have any case. They got to go back a bazillion years ago and find out where God did something or another. Well, maybe he's changed since then. Why don't you ask him? Why don't you find out what's going on? The busybody is a symptom. The cause is being not being busy about the right things. So what's happened is because you have so much idle time, it goes quickly from I-D-L-E to I-D-O-L.
Right.
Said the same way, but it's two different things.
Right.
One of them becomes an object of worship.
Amen.
So one of the things that happens is that you have too much time on your hands, and the next thing you want to know is, well, I wonder what so-and-so's doing.
Sure.
And then guess what happens? If the Bible's right, am I in the Bible? You become tattlers. You got to tell the tale. Did you know what I found out? Have you ever called somebody up and said, brother, listen, I want you to pray about so-and-so. I can't really give you the details. But Brother Peacock, oh, I already know about that.
Yeah.
You already know about what? Well, he's ugly and his mama dresses him funny. Well, that isn't why I was calling you in the first place. I was asking you to call him because he's broke down out on 295. I was wondering if you could go give him a lift. And now you got some information. And now you got to tell. You be careful who's confiding in you. You say, why? They don't care about you at all. You think that makes you a counselor or something? What is that? What is that? You think that makes you, somebody's telling you their filth, that makes you special? They're telling you their filth and that makes you special. Where do you get that? I'll tell you where you get it. You get it from modern-day television. You get it from modern-day internet. Ma'am, no offense now, but I'm going to give you the Bible. That Bible says, study to be quiet, ma'am. Because your tendency is going to be involved in that more so than men are. But nowadays, men are being effeminized. I'm glad I got a couple amens there. I thought I might go out on a limb with that. Men are being effeminized. And so as a result, you become an effeminate where you want to know what everybody's doing, what everybody's wearing, what are their fashions, and what are this. In my day, we'd be kind of be looking at you like. This know also, verse number 1, I've got 2 minutes here, in the last days, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. This is the church, by the way. Unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of them that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God, form of godliness, denying the power thereof, from such turn away. These are the sort which creep into houses, lead captive silly women, and sins led away by diverse lusts, learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth, such as Jannes and Jambres. They shall proceed no further. You know what he just said? He said they're so busy with all this other stuff, they ain't got time for the Lord. And that's the state of the last church. Now, you don't have to be involved in that. But you know what it requires, more so today than ever before? It requires a concerted effort on your part to say, I can't be involved in that. It's a distraction. I can't be involved in it. I've noticed this about successful people. And I mean across the board, whether it's intellectual or athletic or whatever it might be. I've noticed this. They have a way of being able to turn off things they know will distract them from the goal or they're trying to obtain. I admire people. A fellow came by one time and we were waiting at a hospital. This is years ago. And a doctor pulled in there into his, doctor whatever it was, pulled into his space there and had a Mercedes and all that kind of stuff. And the guy standing next to me, he said, yeah, must be nice to be a doctor. Probably lives in a big old mansion and all that kind of stuff. And I said, well, you know, you could do that. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, he's been to about 20 years of school before now. He's got to pay off all of his loans and everything. And the way I figure it, what I've seen doctors have to go through and the malpractice involved and guessing at people and never getting it right and so on and so forth, the way I figure it is if he got it, he deserves to drive it. I said, he's willing to pay the price to drive it. Why shouldn't he have a little bit of comfort? You see how you look at it. You look at that and you say to yourself, well, look at that doctor making all that money. Well, look at the price he paid to make the money.
Amen.
One of the reasons doctors cost so much, whether you know this or not, or put your head in the sand, and I'm not pushing Obamacare or anything else like that and welfare for all or any of that other kind of stuff. One of the reasons is because malpractice insurance is so high because you've got lawyers constantly coming on TV, you know, and if you went in there and they were supposed to, you know, fix your ingrown toenail and they cut off your foot, call, you know, Smith and Jones, you know, and sue them. And then you get the ambulance chaser. You know, if you fell down, take a picture of the wet floor and call us. And, you know, and then you have these people, and they took my case and I won $1 million, of which they took 40%. And then taxes. And then you live with a conscience knowing that you took something that you didn't deserve. I'm not opposed to people getting what's coming to them. But you know one of the reasons that thing is? That guy's running a risk. You say what? He's practicing medicine. It's not a guarantee. How could the doctor dare get it wrong? Because it involves the God factor. That's why. He does his best to diagnose what he can and then to give you a prognosis and a prescription, and he hopes it works. But then it requires you to take the pill. You know, doc, I don't understand why I'm still sick. Did you take the medicine? Well, no, I really didn't want to take the medicine. I was worried about the side effects. That's why you're still sick. So malpractice insurance goes up and you go in there and you're griping and complaining about insurance. I'll grant you it may not be the best in the world, but it's better than a lot of the other stuff.
Yes.
You can still get care. Now, I love you and I hope and pray you're not too easily offended here this morning, but that's part of Christian character. As a Christian, it doesn't give you any more right to be in everybody else's stuff. And the Lord's not using it to upbraid. He doesn't put a lot in there. There's three passages in your Bible about busybodies. All three of them, other than going over to the book of Proverbs where you find some things about meddlers and things like that, all three of them are in the New Testament. There's three passages. You say, why? It's a symptom. It's a symptom of being a lazy Christian. If you were reading your Bible and praying and studying instead of fooling around with all that other stuff, I won't even say social media, even though I was thinking it. Instead of fooling around with all that other stuff, you wouldn't have time for that. And what the Lord's doing is He's laying it out just like a great physician would lay it out. Do you have the symptom of coughing and sniffles? Yes, I do. Is your throat sore? Yes. Your lymph nodes are swollen? Yes. Go to the doctor, they check you for flu, they find out it's not the flu, they find out you have a cold. Or you go to the doctor and find out it's another thing. Okay, good. I saw symptoms. If all I do is treat the symptom, you know what's going to happen? The symptom's going to come back because I didn't get to the root of the problem. The root of the problem is being a lazy Christian. I didn't say a lazy saved person. I said a lazy Christian. You're not busy about doing what the Lord said to do. I'll close with this. Over in the beginning part of the Gospels and found in the Gospels there where Jesus goes to the temple. 12 years of age, and he's over there talking to the people, and he's wowing all the Pharisees that are there and the scribes and all, and they're asking him a bunch of questions. And Mary and Joseph pack up and leave and get down the road a piece, and all of a sudden they look around and they realize Jesus isn't there. It's a strange thing for a parent to do, to leave, but you do that sometimes. We've had people leave their kids sleeping on a bench here, you know. It's kind of like, oops, we forgot something, you know. It happens. You get busy like that. And then they come back there to the Lord, just so you know the story. They come back to the Lord, and Jesus, where have you been? They're all flustered, you know. Well, Jesus, you know, they're basically saying, Jesus, it's your fault that you didn't get in the caravan, and let's go when we were ready to go, and that kind of a thing. And Jesus stops and said, don't you know I'm supposed to be about my Father's business? I'm busy doing what I'm supposed to do.
Amen.
You know what happens in the passage if you read it, if you watch the prose of the passage, to watch how it's written and that kind of a thing? It immediately stops with them upbraiding Jesus, and they go, oh, okay, well, we're ready to go now. Because they realize the problem was there. They were busy about things that were lesser importance than what he was busy about. The symptom of those things that show up in the passage has to do with you not doing what the Lord have you to do.